We've been going through Ephesians, and I hope that you've noticed that these are the sorts of questions that are being answered. What is my whole purpose on this planet? And we've been told back in chapter 1, this most incredible thing in verse 9 of chapter 1, that God has made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times have reached their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. That means that God's great plan is to show to the whole cosmos, believer, agnostic, atheist and the like, that he has given to Jesus all authority and power. He has made Jesus the king. And all are going to become one, unified under him. What that means is that every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. No exceptions. Every single mouth will confess that. Now, what you know now is what God's plan is to have that happen. And the place that we see that happening now, that which will happen in the future, the place we see it happening now is in the church, amongst God's people. So if you are a Christian, if you know God's plans for the universe that we've just heard here, and if you've bowed the knee to Jesus, that is all because you have been called by his wonderful call. And so we see that in the following verse, in verse chapter 1, verse 18. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you. Paul has got this great picture of the plan of God and says, you know it. And now he is, and this whole thing, you have, and he prays that you will know this calling. Excuse me. And it's in this chapter that Marcia read for us in verses 1 to 6, is dominated by this idea of this great call. So have a look at it there. It says, as a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Literally, it says this: walk worthily according to the call by which you have been called. Walk worthily according to the call. The word walk, to me, is a... Yeah, in our Bibles there it says live a life worthy. Well, that word live is the word in the Greek, walk. And walk seems to me to be a so much more grounded, down-to-earth sort of word than merely live. Walk is down-to-earth. It is practical. It implies movement, doesn't it? You have a Christian walk, not a Christian sit. There is movement in the Christian life. So in so many of Paul's letters, he keeps using this idea of walk. And, oh, there you go, there's a man walking. In 1 Thessalonians, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. And then again in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 10, walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. But it is in Ephesians that his walk language explodes. So I've just tried to summarize it quickly. You used to walk in transgression and sin, but now you've been saved, you are to walk in good works. So walk according to your call. You must no longer walk the way the unbeliever walks, but now walk in love, like Jesus. And walk as children of light. Take careful note, therefore, as to how you are walking, not as unwise, but as wise. It brings up walk. It says through the whole of Ephesians, this idea of walking. Or our friends who ride at this stage every month about this time. We are to walk in a manner worthy of our calling. Now, this is addressed to each and every one of us individually. But what we need to see is that first and foremost, this is addressed to us corporately, to us as a church. So the you there is plural. When we were called to Christ, we were called into his church. So isn't it a funny thing when people say, well, I can be a Christian but not go to church? Well, that's a misunderstanding of what it is to be a Christian. Because when we're called to Christ, we're called together. When we belong to Christ, we belong to those others who belong to Christ. Church is incredibly important. It is this key weekly expression of eternity, of what is going on in the heavenlies. Remember back in Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 11 and following, it talks about how Jesus himself is our peace, that he has made the two one. He has brought us together. So not only do we have peace with God as Christians, not only is it between me and God, but it's between me and God and others and God. There's peace with God, vertical peace and horizontal peace. So, how do we, there is this unity that has been given, how do we walk worthily and live in that unity that we have been given? Well, it says it there in verse 2. Here it is. Oops. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Can we just think about those words for a minute? This is not a ritualistic request. It's not God saying, well, now you're a Christian, go to church, tick that box off, head home, have lunch, whatever. You know, it's much more than that, isn't it? It's more than ritualistic, it's relational. We are to walk in, what does it say there? To be completely humble. My goodness, completely humble. You could say we have a high calling to a low life. It's interesting that when we see that, we see no problem. We sit there and say, yeah, be completely humble. That makes sense. But in the first century, humility was not a virtue, not like it is for us. And excuse me. The reason that humility is a virtue for us, the reason why we think humbleness is a good thing, the reason why we think when someone comes in and starts blowing off about how good they are, we think, there's something wrong there. The reason we think it's wrong is because of Jesus. And it's crazy that the whole community who thinks it's not good to be all proud and pompous and all that sort of, the reason they think it's wrong is because of Jesus, but they don't even know it. How Jesus has Christianity has so penetrated our culture that even this humility is seen as a virtue without even questioning. But then it wasn't. It would have been a question they would ask, what? Be completely humble. In the first century, the idea of being humble was, that was a bad thing. And yet, in the light of Jesus, who humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross, has changed the way we think we are to be humble. But it also says that we're to be gentle. We could spend so much on each of these, couldn't we? Gentle. Actually, to willingly waive your own rights in a relationship. Rather than assert and say, wait a minute, I deserve this in this relationship, there is gentleness. Patient. The other word, or the other phrase maybe, for patience, can you remember it? Long suffering. Doesn't that sound fun? Long suffering. It's putting up with others. Putting up with others. Who'd have thought this was at the very heart of Christianity, to put up with others? Being not short-tempered, but long-tempered. Suffering without complaint. And the summary of all of those three, humbleness, gentleness and patience, is bearing with one another in love. So to bear with one another in love is to be humble, gentle and patient. Being very patient with the bike he's going past at the moment. They seem to go on forever. Long-suffering. Oh, there's a ride on today. Yeah, okay. Oh, the black dog one. Good. Be patient. Now, this clicker wasn't working before at 8 o'clock. Oh, I was pushing it, telling everyone, be patient. Pushing it harder. To be humble, gentle and patient with others, because God has been humble and gentle and patient with you. And so when we are humble and gentle and patient with others, we are showing others what God is like. And so when we are unified, humble and gentle and patient, and people come a part of us, come to be a part of us, and they see humbleness and gentleness and patience, they're actually experiencing in the people of God what God is like. See why unity is so incredibly important. Because a unified congregation is showing the world Jesus, the humble one. That's why it says there, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. This make every effort, you know, it's a very complete statement, isn't it? It's an immediate and urgent sense. Make every effort. It's not in theory, but in practice. Paul is encouraging us to humility, gentleness, patience, because he's saying we ought to expect that we will need to be humble and gentle and patient. So another way of him saying, be humble and gentle and patient, is in the church, expect to be disappointed. Expect that you will have to express humbleness and gentleness and patience. He's telling us that beforehand, because all too often, you know how many churches have split, or there's factions and all sorts of things, simply because people refuse to be humble and gentle and patient. And they're not, because they don't expect that they have to be. They expect that everything will go their way, and as long as it doesn't, if it doesn't go their way, they're out, or they'll complain. And yet Paul has told us very clearly to expect exactly this in the church. I mean, you know what I mean, don't you? Yeah, Paul in Ephesians, after talking about the Lord Jesus, says, stop grumbling. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. Do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure children of God. Now, it's hard for me to say this because because I've got my head up here. It's sort of like putting it in a target, isn't it? And so if I don't like the music or I don't like the way the service is running or whatever it is, where am I going to shoot? The one who's up has got his head in the target. Now, it's hard for me to say this because you might just hear me saying, you should do everything I say. But that's not what I'm saying, is it? I'm saying that what Paul is saying is we have to be humble and gentle and patient. It's not saying you might have a suggestion about how things might go or whatever. And of course, we're open. We want to know these things and work towards them together of how we meet and what we do and how many songs we sing and how few or how many or which ones. All those sorts of things are good discussion. But we ought not allow those things to become points of disunity for us, because we need to practice humbleness, gentleness and patience. Tomorrow is Harmony Day. I don't know if you know Harmony Day. An attempt by the Australian government to put on a program to encourage diversity within the community. Excellent, isn't it? That's excellent. The problem with it is this. We want a unity apart from the unity that God offers. We do not want unity in Jesus. We want to create our own unity. So Harmony Day could also be called Tower of Babel Day, where we want to be one for ourselves, make a name for ourselves, but without God. Now, I have to say that carefully because I'm all for Harmony Day. But the way I'm for it is saying the only harmony to be found is in the Lord Jesus Christ, who makes the two one, who brings peace. And note that it is the unity of the Spirit. Up there, is that right? Got that one? Yes, the unity of the Spirit. It's unity that we've already got. We're already unified. Jesus prayed for it. It wasn't unanswered prayer. I keep hearing that this is Jesus' great unanswered prayer. It's not Jesus' great unanswered prayer. Because we keep being told, if we were really unified, the Baptist church and the Anglican church, we'd be together. We would all meet in the same building. And we'd drag everyone else and we'd all meet in the same building. Well, no, it's not unity in a building or unity in a denomination. It's unity in the Spirit. Can I say, we are one with the Baptist church. Greg and I are friends. There are some things we disagree with. But they're not matters of in any importance. You know, we are so prone. Our threat is not external often, it is internal. And the threat within a church is even theological issues raise their head and threaten disunity. Now, what I would say, we have a unity that is in the truth, but there are some things that come up that, you know, I mean, well, take the baptism one. Some will say, you know, you can only, you've got to fully dunk. The wetter the better, they say. and you can't sprinkle. Oh, so they say you can sprinkle and dunk. No, you can. Okay, we can disagree about that. That's okay. Another issue that I'm aware of, and I suppose I raise it because I'm just confronted by it quite often, that within the church there is sort of this unity based on how old you think the earth is. Some say it's 10,000 years. Some say it's somehow billion years old. Well, okay, that's an important discussion, and let's have that discussion. But unity's not in it. I mean, if I think the world is 10,000 years old, or you think it's 4.8 billion, whatever it might be, okay. All right, God did it, And he sent Jesus. Those are important matters, but they're peripherally important compared to the matters of first importance. So we need just to be careful, mustn't we? We need to maintain the unity of the Spirit on a number of levels. And we need to be careful that the unity that we want to maintain is not a social unity. I do hear things like, you know, we really want to go to church with people our own age. We don't like there being all these old people around. And I say, well, hang around a little while and you'll join them. You know, it won't be long. But see, there is such a problem there, isn't there? Because that's not the unity of the Spirit. That's a social unity. So what if your family were all the same age? You can't have a family the same age, can you? Because family have old people in them. Old people who are way in their 50s, you know. Young people who are just born and, you know, it's so much more rich, isn't it? And so we need to be careful that we're not looking for a social unity. And neither do we want to. We want to be careful that we do not want a unity of style. I go to informal church, and that's the ones I'm unified with. But I can't be unified with people who go to formal church because that's not the style I like. Well, no, you've just diminished, haven't we? Unity so terribly. Can I say, you know, there's a lady at 8. You know, there's a lady at 8 o'clock. Her name's Judith, and I think she is absolutely wonderful. And this is why I think she's wonderful, because she struggles so much with the changes that have happened in the 8 o'clock service over her whole life, not just, you know, recalcitrant me who's made changes. She struggles with the changes in her whole life. But you know what? She keeps saying, But I'm keeping coming, you know? And that's a very impressive lady. I have a friend who just died yesterday from Merrylands. Her name is Val, and she is the epitome of this verse of making every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. She gave me this book one day when I was the minister at Merrylands. This book, Who Stole My Church? What to do when the church you love tries to enter the 21st century. it's a novel in a way of these people, of a group in a church who are struggling with it, and they're cranky, and they meet together and start to talk about it over morning tea and sharing prayer points, of course. But gee, the minister is terrible, and he's done this and that, and then he never answers my emails, and then now he's doing this, da 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 da. You see what's happening? That's not being gentle or patient or humble at all, is it? It's not bearing with one another in love. It's not making every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. It's absolutely critical, because our church will not show Jesus to anyone because the way that our church shows Jesus to everyone is by being unified in the truth. That's why Jesus, when he prays, and did you read that prayer before from John 17? I pray, my prayer is not only for them, that is the apostles, but for those who will believe in me through their message, that they may be one. Father, just as you are in me and as I am in you, may they also be in us, that the world may know that you sent me. See, that's an incredible sentence that we can't even grasp in that we're somehow being drawn up into the life of the great unity, the Trinity, and that by expressing this to one another in gentleness and humbleness and patience and bearing with one another and making every effort, we're showing God to the world. So that when someone comes to be a part of us, they might say, my, well, the music is fantastic. Or they might say the music is terrible. They might say the preaching is fantastic. They might say the preaching is terrible. But what they must say is, my, look at how they love one another. This is confronting me. They're completely humble and gentle and patient, bearing with one another in love. Something's going on here. Well, those last two verses, if that would work, think Paul's trying to get a point across, don't you think? There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. See, when we divide over these matters, over matters of style or of peripheral theological issues or whatever it might be, we actually begin to say, oh, you know, there's two bodies. There's not one. There's two spirits. There's the one that I'm going with and the one that you're going with. Yeah, suddenly we break God down before everybody. We show that God is just like everybody else. Only concerned about himself and his own, you know. No, it's much more than that. It's much deeper. You know, when we say, I'll be unified with everyone as long as they're doing everything I like. No, we've been called to humility and gentleness and long-suffering and bearing with one another in unity and in love. And as we keep going in Ephesians, we'll find that this is the spiritual warfare that we are a part of. Because that's how Satan gets in, doesn't he? And you know it. I know you know it. I'm raving on telling you what you already know. The way Satan gets in is just by a little faction, and this by a little bit of disappointment, and then it spreads, and then it splits, and then there's heartache. There's no gentleness or patience. This is the spiritual warfare that we are amongst. There's all sorts of things talked about spiritual warfare. I watched some videos once that said to make great impact in your community, you have to find the spiritual gates of the community. You have to find what sort of evil characters are in the area and you need to pray against them. And when you've prayed against them, the territorial spirits will be destroyed and the gates will open for the grace of God to flow through. It sounds great, but it's not in the Bible anywhere. And yet there's videos and Christians promoting it. No, it's just being patient with one another. There's the battle. There's the battle to fight. It's in love. It's calling on him to help us. And finally, God is described as the Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. One Father who is touching everything in the whole of the universe. He's in there, everywhere. Albert Einstein said this: we see a universe marvelously arranged and obeying certain laws, but only dimly understand these laws. Our limited minds cannot grasp the mysterious force that moves the constellations. Well, friends, you've just found out this morning that you are smarter than Albert Einstein. You know the one that moves the constellations. You know him because he's made himself known to you and he's made known his plan to you to bring all things one under Christ. So be completely humble and patient and bearing with one another in love, making every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And in that, we will be showing the heavenly powers who is boss: Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we so desperately do not want to be a church that has any unity other than the unity of the Spirit, the unity that in the Lord Jesus the two have been made one, unity with you, Lord God, and unity with others. So, Father, help us, because we need help, spiritual power we need to fight this battle. Help us to speak of others in ways that build them up, Even when we're not, even when we speak about them, may we speak building up words. And may we speak building up words to them as well. God, because we are so tempted to want our own way, but and we so quickly see the failings of others, and we don't see them in ourselves. So, Father, we pray, help us to be completely humble and gentle and patient, bearing with one another in love, making every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, because we want the world to see Jesus. Amen.